Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's a wonderful morning. His mercies are new every morning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His names are never changing. There's so much to be excited about. So much to be thankful for. So much. You know, when you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror, you know, I want to encourage you. Make your first thoughts be, I am a child of God. He's raised me up. I am a new creation. He's put in me the very life of God. I possess everything that was in Christ is in me. I'm going to have a great day, no matter what comes at us. And my desire is as we continue to study these things about the names of God, that there will be an impartation to you, not from me, but through me from Him and His Word to you. What it is you need for whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're confronted with, experientially, even within yourself, that you will come to see in you what He sees in you. There's so much there, more than you realize. No, I thought to myself, well, we have the name of Jesus. What's the big deal about these other names? Why does it matter about these other names? And that's the same thing as saying, well, what's the big deal about the Old Testament? We have the New Testament. There's so much there that is for us to see more of who God is. He didn't reveal His names because He forgot who He was. So it's not for His benefit He did that. He revealed more of His names, more of who He is for your benefit. So the question isn't, how's God benefiting from this? The question is, what are you doing with what He's revealed to you through His Word about Himself? Remember, as I said last time, and I'll say this every time, God wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. He wants to be known specifically and relationally to you. So whatever that looks like right now in your life, to whatever degree or depth you have that relationship with Him, it can go deeper. There's more. And as you get to know Him, there should naturally want to be more you want to see and know about Him. As we said before, a name represents a person's character, authority, and power. And God progressively reveals Himself through Scripture more and more about His character, His authority, and His power. God wants to be known. God wants you, insert your name there. God wants to know Him. God wants you to know Him. What more could He do besides sending His own Son, Jesus, to make it clearly evident, look, I want you to know as much of me as possible. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father, is what He said. There's not much more. And I'm overemphasizing this to drive home the point. God does not exist to be mysterious. He doesn't want to be a mystery. He doesn't want Himself or His ways, what He does, why He does it, to be a mystery to us. In your life, He wants to be known more. The best way to avoid getting into doctrinal error or being deceived is to filter everything in life through His covenant with you and His character. So no matter what you're facing in life, and you're seeking understanding about a situation, filter it through God's Word. Filter it through His character. And you'll be kept from those errors. We began talking about the very first name of God that is revealed to us in Scripture. Open your Bible to Genesis 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Genesis, because we're getting into that second aspect of Elohim, which is God the Creator. But a quick review, looking at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That word God is Elohim. It appears over 2,500 times in Scripture. It's repeated. It means it's probably pretty significant and important for us to grasp. There's three aspects of that name. One, Elohim, God of power. Two, God who creates. Three, God who makes covenants. Which is where we'll be next week. The God who makes covenants. So we talked about the God of power last time. There are many imitations of power. God is the real deal. Now, if we are surrounding ourselves or immersing ourselves in our lives to be influenced by those imitators, You're going to be in the same position as the Pharisees were, that when the real thing comes, you won't recognize it. You won't see it for what it is or for who it is. So we have to be very careful that we don't make everything a moral issue as to what we do with our lives, but we make things a, am I moving forward with God issue. Is this reinforcing and helping me draw nearer to the Lord, or is it causing me to be distracted and confused, identifying who He is? Drawing near to God. Absolutely. Also regarding the sovereignty of God. That was the whole message last week about the supreme authority and power and what that means. God's power operates in your life according to His covenant with you and based upon His character. You'll keep hearing me repeat these same things because it is so vital and foundational to our understanding why God does what He does. That between Moses and Israel, Israel saw His acts. Moses knew His ways, why He did what he did. And without that understanding, you'll end up in confusion or offense or in wrong doctrine. You'll end up in not a good place where you want to be. So we have to understand who God is more. And we looked at certain errors regarding the whole sovereignty issue, regarding the whole God has power, how He uses His power, and all those things. And it begins with understanding sovereignty has to do with the possession of power. It has nothing to do with the expression of that power. People try to combine the two. That's where they end up in error. Sovereignty, that God possesses supreme power and authority. There is no superhero. There's no alien. There's no being or nation or president or anything, anyone, past, present, or future, who will ever have the same supreme authority and power that He does. Ever. And just because God possesses all power does not mean that everything that happens in your life or in life is an expression of that power. That's the philosophy. Everything that happens must be the will of God. No, that is absolutely false doctrine. Because you have a will, I have a will, God has a will, Satan has a will. Then there's just things that happen in this world that we live in, natural things that happen. But God does have all power. And though He doesn't cause everything, He can certainly use anything if we let Him. We need to be how God expresses His powers. We need to be the vehicles through which God expresses His power in this life. But we won't if we don't understand what power God has and how He intends to use it. God's ways. Otherwise, we'll just accept what comes and accept what comes and accept what comes and never encounter and meet it with the power of God that He sent His Son to die for on the cross to put in you, and it is there right now if you are a child of God. The power, the fullness thereof is in you, and then He's given you the Holy Spirit to help draw that out. Why? For your benefit? Well, as a byproduct, but it's for God's glory. Because God wants to be known, not just by you. He wants the world to know Him. How are they going to know Him? They should see Him through you. Therefore, we have to be expressors of God. We are the body of Christ, aren't we? So therefore, people should see Christ when they see us. They encounter us. They should encounter the Lord. That matter of free will, something else I just want to share about that, is really the power to accept or reject His lordship over our lives. Remember that tree in the garden? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That poor thing gets a bad rap. It really does. It's always viewed as a negative thing. When in reality, even by what it says in Genesis, it was created as part of that when God created all the vegetation and trees on day 3, and He said all was good. Well, it's a fruit-bearing tree, so it's good. We see that later. So if God calls it good, let's not us call it something that's not good. It's good. That tree represents the lordship of God in our lives. God didn't plan it there to be a temptation for them to tempt them to disobey. God put it there, a beautiful tree, to represent how beautiful life can be when He is Lord of our lives. It was a precious thing, a wonderful thing. That's why even when Eve, it says, it was pleasing to the eye. You know, it actually says that earlier, before she said it, it says it was good for food and pleasing to the eye. God said that about the tree before Eve ever did. It was a beautiful thing. God's lordship over your life is what creates your life to be a beautiful thing. That's what a life can look like when God is Lord over your lives. If you want to know what it looks like when you become it and step in to be Lord of your own life, well, that's what happens after they rebelled. When they took from that fruit and they decided to be Lord of their own lives. Now, yes, we have that free will. We have the ability to make our own choices. But as a child of God, why would I want to make any choice contrary to what God wants for me if I believe what He wants is always what is best for me? It doesn't make any sense. Nonetheless, it's still a choice to yield and to obey. But if we believe, well, you know what, I think I could do this, or I think God's missing something here, or I could do a better job of this, or this, whatever it is in life, is a little more, can provide pleasure as well, or I think it really is okay to do this. You begin to put I in there, you will end up right where Adam and Eve did. Your life will not be beautiful. You will be a mess. You will be a wreck. But praise God, even in there, there's redemption. There's repentance. There's forgiveness. Because God had that plan right on the heels of all that happened. So His lordship is designed to be a beautiful thing. And we need to freely surrender our lives to Him if we see that. It'll be an easy decision. We also touched on the whole notions of predestination and foreknowledge. I'm not going to go into all of that, but the idea that Romans 8:29 says God predestined those He foreknew. Just because God has knowledge of something existing outside the realm of time that we live in that we can't comprehend, but just because He does and has knowledge of your life from beginning to end, knowledge of something doesn't make it the cause. It's just knowledge. And that God predestined those He foreknew. In other words, God has a plan and purpose for everyone's life who's living for Him. I mean, Paul, is the perfect example of explaining that you can't see what's going on in the heart of someone. So don't be so quick to cast any kind of a judgment on they're too far gone, they're too bad, they're this, they're that. You don't know, and you can't know. Let God be, that's that lordship thing again, let God be the one in charge of those things, only judging the things that He can see. Why would you judge something you can't see? That's just foolishness. And we wouldn't want anyone to judge us on things that they don't have any knowledge about. God has a plan and purpose for everyone's life. It can't be overstated as it is over and over again in Scripture. God desires all people to be saved. All includes everyone, but not all people will choose to be saved. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want it or that God makes it happen. God knows who will and who won't. But see, these things that we can't fully grasp because we're not God, we can let go and just, okay, my job is to live my life today and every day to bring glory and honor to God. Concern myself with my life, being a light, being an example, drawing deeper my walk with Him, and let Him take care of the rest. When we get lost and confused in these doctrinal things, all it does is, number one, bring division and confusion and separates us from our purpose, really, of why we're here. God of power. So that's your little review, in case you missed it last couple weeks. God of power, Elohim, that first aspect of His name. We're getting into today, God who creates. There's a lot of really cool things in here that I hadn't seen before that I want you to grasp. So when you look at that word, it appears over 2,500 times. Every single time it appears, every single time, it's always in the plural. That word is a plural word. It's not singular. So we can see right from the beginning, we see, like I said before, the word Trinity doesn't exist in Scripture. But the evidence of it clearly does. And we can clearly see that right here from just the word Elohim, that the word reveals the plurality of God. You know, you read a few verses later in 26 and 20, in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Those are plural pronouns. Plural. More than one. And we'll get to why that's important later, but you need to understand that all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all were extremely active in creation. And actually in the recreation, which we'll get to. But something I didn't know before, the word Elohim in the Hebrew, their language, their characters or letters, if you want to call them, we have A, B, C, D, all the way to Z. Their alphabet, their characters, they use five characters to spell the word Elohim. And each character specifically denotes something unique. It's by intention. So not to bore you with this, I mean, honestly, when I was growing up, English was my least favorite class, okay? It just was. I've grown to like it more now that I married an English teacher, but there's value in it. So just listen to this. So the first character, I'm not going to draw them, I would do a horrible job. But the first character, it's called Mim. It means waters. The second, well, I'll say letter. Second letter, it's kind of like an apostrophe, is Yud. And it means a mighty deed. So we have waters, and we have a mighty deed. Now the last three, pay attention to this. Next one is Hey, which means revealer. Then Lemed, which means shepherd's staff or authority. And the last one, Aleph, which means ox or strong leader. Now they were very intentional with these things. And when you put all that together, you can see what they're trying to say. You have waters, a mighty deed. And you have revealer. Well, who's always been the revealer? The Holy Spirit. Lemed, the shepherd, staff, and authority. Who carries the authority? That's God the Son. And then the strong ox, the leader, God the Father. You bring it all together, it means the triune God doing a mighty deed, separating the waters and creating the earth and seas. It's just cool to me that even the name itself and how it is spelled in their language expounds upon and reinforces the fact of all three persons of the Godhead being involved in creation. Like, they're trying to make a point. They want us to get and understand what is being said here. All three persons of God, of the Godhead, are directly involved in creation. So we have God the Father. I'll give you a bit of an illustration. God the Father, more of the architect, the planner. God the Son, more of the builder or actual creator, the one who did the work. God had the plan. He carried it out. And the Holy Spirit was that breath of life. This is cool. Watch this. John 20:22. After Jesus died on the cross, rose again, appeared to his disciples, he said some things. And then it says this in John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. The impartation of that power. What gave man the power, that life? The Holy Spirit. All three persons involved in the initial creation and involved in the recreation. Now, God's still the planner. He had a plan of redemption. Jesus carried it out as our Redeemer, our sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit is still that breath of life, that power that comes upon us. All three, from the original creation to the recreation, all three are always in agreement, always operating in the same role to work together in tandem, in agreement, to bring to pass God's will in the creation and in the recreation. There are... I do like the study of theology at times. And if you don't, I'm not going to try to bore you with that. But to keep you from bad doctrine, we need to understand something. There's something called the Trinitarian theology, which is the belief in three persons, three distinct persons as part of the Godhead, working in agreement. which is more of what we believe here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then there's also what's called the oneness doctrine, or the Jesus-only doctrine, or the oneness Pentecostalism, which believes that there's a singular person who just manifests himself in those three ways, Father, or Son, or Holy Spirit. And we can clearly see through Scripture, even with the name Elohim, and many other places, where that is not an accurate understanding. I mean, if that were so, well then, all those times Jesus prayed, who is he praying to? Or, it is expedient that I go away so the Holy Spirit could come. Well, then why did he have to leave at all? Who was Jesus talking to? He said, Father, I commit myself into your hands, when he died on the cross. Whose right hand did he sit down on in heaven? I mean, there are so many practical things here that just totally blow apart that doctrine. There are clearly three persons. I don't perpetuate to believe that I understand fully everything about how the Godhead works, but I know enough to believe Scripture. You know, one thing that's always a principle I will encourage you with is simply the fact that we need to let Scripture interpret itself. Don't allow your experience or some other person, no matter how famous they may be, or even your own mind and reasoning, begin to try and figure out things. Just let Scripture interpret itself. There is relevance, though, to the concept of oneness. It is there in Scripture, in the forms of unity and in forms of agreement. John 17, Jesus prayed over and over again that we would be one with God. Unity with God. Does that mean we stop existing? No, but that we come into agreement with him. When it says in Genesis that a husband and wife leave their parents and become one flesh, does one of them stop existing? No, they're just in agreement or in unity together. Or in Acts chapter 1, to be the church, to be in one accord. They don't stop existing as individual persons. They're just in agreement. I love Ed Cole and his teachings, and he says, agreement is the place of power. Being in agreement is a powerful thing, for good or for evil. Babel, great example of in one accord in unity, not for good. And you have the church being in one accord. Well, that's for good. And you look at a home, if a husband and wife are not in agreement, bickering, fighting, arguing, whatever it is, how are things in the home? Is there agreement? Is there a place of power established? No, there's disagreement. There's discord. There's division. And everyone in the home picks up on it. But when things are brought back to a place of unity and agreement, there's a place of power. There's a place of peace. There's a place of where the atmosphere is what you want it to be for things to move forward. Anytime we have an inaccurate understanding of something or of someone, we are limited in our ability to grow in understanding it or grow in relationship to it. That's why I'm making a big deal about this with the Trinity and the doctrine and oneness and these things, because we need to understand that in any area of knowing God where there's an inaccuracy, then it only gets worse. You know, if I were to turn my steering wheel in a car just a tiny bit to one side and hold it there, I'm eventually going to get farther and farther and farther and farther. I'm off the road and in an accident. But it was just one little hair that I turned my wheel. It doesn't take much initially to then end up in a complete wreck in your faith. Some practical examples, when we have some students in here. If somebody is fully convinced 2 + 2 = 5, seriously, that's an inaccurate understanding. Are they going to do well when it comes to higher math and other math things? No, because their foundation is off. It contains an error. We have to deal with the inaccuracies. Little side note, a number of years ago I had read a study where, you know, Americans' average education with things broadly worldwide was on, I think it was a C or D level. But we ranked A and that we felt really good about it. There was so much of an overemphasis on making people feel good and feel included. Even some schools going as far as to believe, you know what? What's the consensus? We'll go with that being with the right answer. No, I'm sorry. 2 + 2 = 4, no matter how many people say it's 7, 8, 25, 2 million. It's always the same. There is a realm for truth. And standing for truth is not being mean. In fact, standing for truth is the best expression of love. The best expression of love. Because that will always lead people to a right end. Another example, an inaccurate understanding of God's creation of specific genders. Yeah, there's only a male and female, how God created them. You believe anything else, you're going to end up in a wreck, in confusion, in misery. Oh, but look what's commonly accepted. I don't care. I'll speak the truth in love, but I'll speak the truth. Because that's what is best. Now, you want to be a true friend to somebody? You always do what's best for that person, not always what that person wants you to do for them. We're dealing with that with the school. You know, we have situations where you have kids who, well, I don't want to tell them my friend. I don't want to get them in trouble. Are they doing something that could hurt themselves or somebody else? Well, yeah, well, then you need to tell because that's what's best. So this loyalty aspect, we need to be more loyal to the truth than to any other relationship. Because if we don't, we've made that person an idol in your life. It's just a matter of time, you'll end up like Adam, who had Eve, with gift and blessing, become an idol in his life. Inaccurate understanding of our constitutional rights and freedoms in America. I'm trying to give different practical illustrations. When you don't understand what rights and things belong to you, it's only a matter of time before they're stolen away or you're robbed of them. And when somebody tries to, you have then confidence of what to stand for. But when you have no clue what your rights are, you won't do anything. It's a place they call that the valley of indecision. You don't know what to do, so you do nothing, and you end up losing what it is you had. We need to be willing to stand for truth, for what is right. And any inaccurate understanding of who God is, you can end up offended at God, deceived by men, and end up in a place where you don't want to be. Let Scripture interpret itself in light of other Scriptures, and you'll always be in a safe place in defining truth. What else does Scripture tell us about creation? Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, and visible and invisible. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which were not made of things which do appear. In other words, He didn't take what existed, certain matter, and make something out of it. He created from nothingness and made something. The devil can't do that. Man can't do that. Man is never a creator. They're just a counterfeiter, right? They make things out of things that already exist. God just made it out of nothing. And that's what we understand. We also see God's a God of order. You ever pay attention to the order in which things appeared in Genesis 1? Well, what if He created the fish before there was water? What if He created the zebras before there was land? What if He created you and me before there was light? Or trees before there was light? You know, God is very specific. There are patterns always throughout Scripture that we can see and understand why God does what He does. And they're always for a reason. I'm going to end with this. Why is believing in creation so significant? Believing in a creator. Because creation without a creator only leads to confusion, chaos, and ultimate calamity. Without a creator, there's no purpose, no self-worth, no self-identity. There's no self-value. You don't have a specific reason for existing that you know of. You're just here. And it will only lead you to a place where you don't want to go. What's Scripture say? Where there is no vision or purpose, people perish. I mean, you've heard my testimony before. I was literally in that place years ago in college. I lost seeing purpose and value in my life. And what happened? Thankfully, I was able to hear the voice of the Lord. If you're going to give your life away, at least try giving it to me first. Like I said, at that point, He was my Savior, but not my Lord. And there's a big difference. But at creation, God gave purpose for every created thing. and he gave order for how we are to live. He established instructions, because where there's no order, no right and wrong, no sense of morality, no authority, you have anarchy, lawlessness, and all manner of sin. Imagine that world. And we can see right now this whole thing with moral relativism. Especially you young people, listen up. Get your head on straight and realize there's a truth. Because nobody in this place wants you to end in a bad place. But you will end in a bad place. Any person will. If we are rejecting God's ways, his instructions, his commands for how he created this life and how he created us to live in it. You want to live in a blessed life and be abundantly blessed? Well, then line yourself up with the will of God. And you will inevitably end in that place. Submission to the Creator always leads to purpose, progress, and prosperity. God wants to be known. I'm going to end with these two scriptures. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I could put any of your names in here. You can put your own name in here. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. It doesn't change the truth. For you are God's workmanship. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He wants to know you are created. You have a specific plan and purpose. When you look around, even in this building or those in your life, if they're existing, they're created. They have a specific plan and purpose for their life that God has for them if they choose to accept it. We need to be those light bearers of God. We need to be the ones who look at those who seem totally worthless or lost or just very bad people and see hope and purpose for them. Because that's what God sees. Elohim, God as creator, he has a wonderful plan for your life. May we just spend this time in worship acknowledging who he is as creator, as redeemer, as our hope, as the one who's given you purpose for your life.